Well, good morning. I'll invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And that's what we're going to use as the basis of our time together for the next few minutes. I will say more during the worship hour, but suffice it for this period to just allow me to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be with you all this week. I am looking forward to our time together. I have a great esteem for this congregation. I've never been with you all before in this capacity, but I have known some of you in other settings, and I have known a number of your young people through camps, and I have a great respect for what's going on here, and for Charles and for his family and the good work that they do among you. And I'm glad to be here and excited for the opportunity. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, and let's begin reading a familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to begin in verse 25. The Lord says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's begin this morning by requiring of ourselves a little bit of honesty. Let's be realistic. Most Christians I know, most congregations I have association with, the brethren there aren't actively and generally engaged in sexual immorality. We aren't people who are generally given to lying. We are not thieves. We do not steal. We do our best to worship God in spirit and in truth, to follow the pattern that has been revealed in His will. We weekly commemorate the Lord's death and the supper that He has established. We love our children. We try to teach them right and wrong. We generally do pretty well. But then there's something like this. Do not worry. Every bit of command from the Lord, every bit expected of His people, as to refrain from sexual immorality, to avoid lying and theft, to worship the way we ought to commemorate the death in the way we are commanded. And Jesus says, do not worry. It's a very rare person, if we are honest with ourselves, who does not struggle with this one. I like the story. There was a woman who for several years, she had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she was afraid of burglars. She was afraid that at any moment in the middle of the night, in the dark, in the still, someone would come bursting through. And one night her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, he found a burglar. And rather than calling the police or being alarmed, he said, "Good evening. I'm pleased to see you. I want you to come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Because that's how worry is, isn't it? We worry and we worry and we worry. And 99.9% of the time, it never comes to pass. And yet we waste so much energy, so much of our mental health and mental strength, worrying about things that are not ours to be concerned about. Whether it's the big stuff, the little stuff, or the in-between stuff, we've all been there, we've all done it. Let's be honest. Whether it's over our finances, whether it's over our job situations in this tough economy, whether it's over our children, our marriage prospects, our grades at school, or getting into the school we want to attend, the weather, our politics, our country, our world, we've all done this, let's be honest. And many of us, if we are willing to be honest this morning, will have to admit that at some moments, greater or lesser in our lives, we struggle with this command of Jesus. Do not worry. And even those who have gotten a handle on this corner of their mind and their heart probably have no room to boast, because really, who can honestly say, even if I'm not worried or anxious about something today, who can honestly say I have truly and completely and permanently conquered the burden of anxiety? You may have never stolen a thing. You may have never cheated on your spouse. Maybe you've never said a dirty word in an angry moment. But we've all done this. Let's be real. It's so common we take it for granted in ourselves and others, but we need to see it for what it is. We need to recognize it if need be in ourselves, and we need to overcome it through Jesus' words and wisdom. In the context that Jesus is speaking here, and I ask you to go back now with me to Matthew 6 and look a little bit more closely, there are four reasons that Jesus throws out generally, not talking about any specific person's personal situation. But Jesus gives four in particular, four reasons not to worry. Why worry, Jesus asks, when, number one, there's more to life than the small stuff. Life is more than what we typically worry about. Again, let's be honest. The things that we tend to be most anxious over, most worried and concerned about, are things that in the grand scheme of eternity just don't matter that much. When we get our heads screwed on straight, when we get our minds in the right frame, things that we often waste our energy about just aren't worth that much. It's just stuff, Jesus says. It's just food. It's just clothing. You are worth more than the birds of the air. God cares more about you than the grass of the field. And that leads us to point number two. Why worry, Jesus asks, when number two, God takes good care of the rest of creation, doesn't he? We work ourselves to the bone and worry about whether or not we're going to have enough. The birds give no thought about it and seem to do just fine. God can do just wonderfully with the rest of creation, but for some reason, we tend to believe that we, the crowning glory of it all, the only beings in whom he has placed his image, we're going to be the ones who fall through the cracks. And Jesus is almost saying, what's wrong with you people? He takes care of creation. He can do it for you. Number three, Jesus challenges us, number three in this passage, number three, he says, what good does it actually do anyways? I mean, let's be honest. Jesus says, if you were to get a devastating diagnosis, the doctors were to give you the worst possible news, you're worrying about it, how is that actually going to change the diagnosis? If you've got the disease, you've got the disease. If it's the moment of death, it's the moment of death. And worrying about it is not going to change anything. Worry, the oddity is we invest all our strength and energy in it, but worry has absolutely no power to change anything. And so Jesus says, why do it? You can't make yourself taller. I always wanted to be 6'3". It never worked out. And worrying about that's not going to change it. And so Jesus asks us, why worry? What good does it actually do? And number four, Jesus puts it this way. If God takes care of the things made for us, how much more will he be able to take care of us? Think about that. Birds and lilies, made for our benefit, our natural habitat and environment, the way God created this good world to originally function. If God takes care of the things made for us, how much more will he be able to take care of us? And that's a hard truth to accept. If God is good to the plants, how much more to you and to I? The fact of the matter is this. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10 back in that gospel? He says, I basically come because God wants us to have abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. Have it abundantly. God wants us to flourish. God wants more for us than to live in fear and in trembling and desperation and depression. God wants more for us. And what's more, he wants good for us so much that he commands us to do better. You are the crowning glory of creation. I run the rest of the world just fine. You, the beings who bear my image, must do better. You can do better. If God takes care of everything around us, how much more can he take care of us? So why do we worry? Let's talk about ourselves a little bit. Why do we worry? I think there are two big reasons I want to talk with you about for the next few minutes about why we do struggle with this. And let's be honest, we struggle with it. Number one, why do we worry? Number one, we struggle with worry because it's easier to believe in the bad than in the good. I want you to think about this with me for a few minutes. It's easier to believe in the bad than in the good. In one sense, we struggle with worry because, in a sense, we live in a world in which there's a lot to worry about. If that's the way we want to think and the way we want to operate. As one writer put it, some of us are even defined by our anxieties. Tell me what your worries are. Tell me what's on your mind, and I will tell you who you are. Because what we choose to invest so much of ourselves and our strength and our energy and our health in tells us where our priorities are really at. It's so easy to be defined by our anxieties and our worries. We find it easier to believe bad news than good news. Bad news, we talk about, I'm just being realistic. That's the way the world is. It's a hard world out there. Bad things happen to good people. Bad news we generally equate with reality. Good news, that's the exception to the rule. That's the framework in which we often operate, isn't it? Bad news is the rule of normality, and good news is the exception. When the telegram shows up on the door, knock, 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 you don't say, hooray, something good has happened in the world and somebody can't wait to get the good news to me. Some of you have teenagers. Your teenager's out in the middle, spending the night over at someone's house, away at the camp, gone for a school trip. Be honest, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, what's the first thing you think? Johnny's calling to say he loves me? That's not what we think. What do we think? Something's happened. We have been conditioned by the world and by our fear of it and the fallenness of it all. We have been conditioned to expect the worst and to worry about it and to steel ourselves for it. When good news actually comes in, we're almost shocked. How can this be? That's not what I was expecting. The good news is almost always a surprise to us. And so we worry, number one, I do believe. We struggle with worry because it's easier to believe in the bad than in the good. We're just expecting it. It's what we're looking for. And secondly, and closely related to that, why do we worry and struggle with it so? Because number two, it's a habit. It's a habit. We have been conditioned by the world. We have allowed the world and its fallenness and its frustration and its suffering to condition us to expect the worst, and we get so used to it we don't even think about it anymore. It becomes part of our nature. It's just what we habitually and naturally do. Anxiety is a human habit. I like the way one writer put it. He put it this way. He said, anxiety and distress, interrupted occasionally by pleasure, is the normal course of human existence. Is he right? I think he is. Most of us live expecting the worst, looking for the disaster always just over the horizon. And occasionally some good moment, some good thing breaks in, gives us some relief from our natural state of worry. And that's life for a lot of us. Another writer puts it this way. He said, anxiety is what preserves us. It's what keeps us going on. It's what keeps mothers in business. God doesn't have time to worry about everything, and that's why he invented mothers. Because that's what we do. The reality is, and what Jesus calls us to remember, is that God knows what's going on in the world. God's in control. God is powerful. God is capable of providing. God is wiser than we are. And our response to his control and our lack thereof cannot and must not be worry. In a fallen world, it may be the easier thing to do to expect the bad, and the world may have conformed us to its way and its habits. But Jesus basically says God knows all these things. God knows you have need of these things. And with God, it's not a matter of ignorance, but with God, it's a matter of priority and principle. It's not that God is ignorant that we need things. It's that God's agenda is larger than what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live and how you're going to pay for it all. God's got a bigger perspective. God's got a bigger picture in mind, and that's what he's working out. And rather than we being worried about what we lack or what might happen, we need to change our perspective entirely and learn to basically be thankful that we are part of God's larger project, that we have roles to play, that there's a place for us, and that he is more than aware of what our situation is and what we truly need. One of the real things that will fall into place if we're going to conquer worry and anxiety is this, that we have got to fundamentally reorient ourselves. Break free of the world's mold as presses into to expect the worst and to be worried and anxious about the stuff of life that is considered so essential and so necessary. Things will fall into place when we realize how much we've already been given, how blessed we are at this very moment, how endowed and rich we have been made by God. Still got your Bibles? Flip over with me, Psalm 103. Let's read a little bit from a psalmist who got this basic point, that the victory over worry comes from a renewed mind that is thankful instead of grasping. Psalm 103. Psalmist says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." What are they? So he launches into a list. Forget none of his benefits, the psalmist says, and he begins listing. What does he remember when he stops to think about it? Number one, he says, who pardons all your iniquities. Number two, who heals all your diseases. Number three, who redeems your life from the pit. Number four, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Number five, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalmist sound worried in this psalm? No, it sounds like he's having a pretty good day. Why? Because he's praising God. Well, how can he praise God in such a difficult world, such a harsh life? This is a guy who lived before air conditioning in a place where it was hot. How's he doing this? Forget none of his benefits. Stop and do an inventory. Think things through. Put your life in perspective. And if not your own personal situation, think about the acts of God in history. I'll go back to Moses, think about what God did for Moses if I have to. But the bottom line is, we serve a good God who's a powerful God who ultimately takes care of his people. As one writer put it, Christians suffer not only from anxiety, they suffer from amnesia, forgetting all God's benefits. Why do we worry? Because we forget what this God has done. Not just once, not just twice, but throughout human history. For all that we worry about and all that happens, how many of us have never, can honestly say, I have never had any prayer at any point in my life, in all my years of serving God and knowing him and worshiping him, how many of us can honestly say that I have never had any of my prayers answered at all? We suffer from amnesia, brothers and sisters. We worry because we forget about all that's already happened with us in our relationships with God, all that's already happened with the human race and its relationship with God, how much better to us God has been than we deserve. Think about it this way. Think about the blessings we receive without even asking for them. Let's practice what the psalmist does. Forget none of his benefits, the psalmist says. How many blessings have we received from God without even asking for them in the first place? How many of us ask God for the car that we have? How many of us ask God for the clothes that we are wearing this morning, specifically for the very threads that are on your body now? Did you pray for God for those? Or they just show up in your closet without you even realizing it and recognizing that all good things come from above? What about the air conditioning? Do you actually pray to God for air conditioning, or is it just something, a blessing that we just assume and presume upon anymore? This meeting house, did you pray for it? It's a blessing. Did you pray for it? Did you ask for it? Or has God just done it without even our having to beseech him for it? Oh, I'm sure the brethren who were here and established it at the time might have prayed for it. But most of us now, here today, we just take it for granted. It's here. It's a blessing. What would your personal list be? The blessings you have received from God without even asking for them. And then think about the blessings which we enjoy. Remember the prayers that we have specifically talked to God about that have been answered. It never ceases to astound me. Sometimes people talk about the problem of unanswered prayer. You know, the prayers where God doesn't answer. To me, the real shocker is the prayers that God does answer. Because he doesn't owe us anything in the first place. And yet here it is. And he answers us and he hears us. There was no one here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, who is not capable of standing up and blessing the Lord for what he or she has received. If you don't see the blessings in your life, oh, you may not have as much as some others. You may have had a harder life than some people. But if you can't see the blessings in your life, you're not looking hard enough. I'm not denying that some people have a harder lot than others. I'm not denying the reality of suffering. I'm just simply asking us to see reality the way God sees it. Here's why blessing is so important for ending the reign and the tyranny of anxiety and worry in our lives. What blessing does, when properly received and reflected upon, when we remember it rightly, what it does is this. Blessing allows us to see God and to gain a perspective, a vision of reality, of the world, the way God sees it, and to see ourselves in the perspective in which God sees us. To gain a better vision of reality and eternity. And in so doing, when we reflect upon blessings and God's provision and God's benefits for us, we get a better vision of God, we get a better vision of ourselves, we see reality as it really is, and in that moment we realize that we have no basic reason to be anxious. No basic reason. No substantial deep one. That doesn't mean we can't worry a little bit about, or there isn't a place for some legitimate concern. That's the better word, concern. About a bad diagnosis. But in the grand scheme of eternity, we have no fundamental reason to be anxious. If we are truly living for His kingdom, seeking His kingdom, thirsting and hungering for His righteousness, it puts everything that we typically worry and are concerned about in a whole different light. A whole different perspective. Everything else falls into place. And when we begin to truly live a life of awareness, aware of what God has done for us, of what God is capable of the big picture of eternity, and not just what we cheaply call reality, that's a sign of spiritual growth, maturity, spiritual health and vitality, because we're learning to walk by faith rather than by sight. We're learning to see beyond the food, the clothing, the drink, to the city of God set upon a hill, our eternal destiny, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, whatever metaphor you want to use, that the Bible uses, for God's eternal plans for us. The reality is, I think we're always going to struggle against worry. It's often going to get the better of us until we learn to see the world in a fundamentally new way. And that's why I've titled this lesson what I have this morning. We talk about worry, and that almost seems like that's the key word, and it is. But the reality is, to get past worry, what we're talking about is getting a different view of life in the world. Seek and it will be added, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, because our seeking changes our view of what these things are and what we want and what we desire. And in so changing what these things are, what constitutes contentment or security or confidence or trust or hope changes for us as well. Jesus basically sets up two alternative realities, two different views of the world. On the one hand is a view that we are often captive to, the structure of care and the world of birds and flowers. The structure of care and worry about food and drink and clothing, on the one hand. And on the other hand, as an alternative, is the world of birds and flowers, with no worry, with no anxiety. And the question Jesus calls us to is, which is the real world? Which is God's real plan, desire for us? Think about it this way. Why do we worry about food, clothing, shelter in the first place? Well, because of the fallen world. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, got themselves banished. All of us who have ever lived since then have participated in their sinful project. We've chosen to sin and rebel against God at some point. And you remember part of the curse that God places upon the world, upon Adam and upon Eve. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. Dust you are, to dust you will return. It's a present situation. But in the grand scheme of what God, the way God created us, and the larger perspective of what God is redeeming us to, which is more real? The realm of worry and concern and struggle for survival, or the reality of eternal life that we once had, have lost, and now through Jesus Christ can have once again? Which is the real world, I ask you? Two structures Jesus holds up. We seek God first, he encourages us, and then God's provision naturally comes for us. Now again, caveats, warnings here. We're not talking about making no preparation for the future. We're not saying it's sinful to have some legitimate concern, to save money for a rainy day, to try to find a job, to exercise your responsibility to work, to have forethought on your financial affairs. Nobody should go home this morning and cancel their insurance policies or empty out your IRAs if you have them. The Bible makes very clear that God expects work and that there's a certain prudence that comes with provision for the times when we are more vulnerable. After all, Jesus will tell parables in which he commends those who take forethought and prepare, the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins, in terms of their forethought and preparation for the future. Paul, in the stories in Acts as well as in his own writings, demonstrates and speaks of the importance of work. Condemns those who are idlers. And even tells Timothy, and through Timothy tells us, that we have a responsibility to provide for our family members, to plan and prepare. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, perhaps one of the most famous images of the importance of thrift and preparation. Go to the ant, O slugger. Observe her ways and be wise. The ants have no chief, no officer, no ruler. But the ant prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an unarmed man. Perhaps in our workaholic culture, perhaps the biggest thing that you and I need to learn is the difference between being anxious and being motivated by worry or fear, and being idle or being lazy. We need to learn the difference between preparing for a day when we can't provide for ourselves anymore. Our physical strength is gone. Nobody wants to hire us anymore. We can't do the work anymore. And being motivated by a fear of poverty. What Jesus is calling us to is to trust in God's goodness. What Jesus is calling us to is a certain formation of character. A change of the heart, a willingness to trust in God's providential goodness, because we see a different kind of world, one in which creatures live out their trust in their Creator, their trust in divine providence, and refuse to waste their God-given life worrying about things which are God's alone to control. We are to be people who trust God's for our needs, and we can do it because we know how blessed we really are. What anxiety ultimately says is this. Anxiety says, I don't believe God. I don't trust him. Implicitly, it's calling him a liar. He said he'll take care of us. He said he knows what we need. Our worry is a repudiation of that statement. The irony for Christians who worry is this. The ones is what we're basically saying on the one hand is we trust God to save our souls for all of eternity, but we don't think he can help us right here and right now. Because part of the problem is at the end of the day, it's not so much that we don't, in one sense, believe God can't. The problem is we are afraid he won't. We're afraid that God's will isn't going to be our will. that His way is not going to be our way. And that's why those of us of the household of faith, of who of all people ought to know better, engage in anxiety. Because what happens if my prayer and His plan aren't the same thing? What anxiety ultimately says is, I don't trust God. I don't believe in Him. I may trust my soul to Him for all of eternity, but I'm not going to trust myself to Him here and now. This world is too hard for Him. I can't trust Him here and now. God, help us to do better. It's a failure of vision. It's a failure on our part to see the world, to see God's activities, involvement in the world, the way God Himself sees these things. I like the way Jesus put this sentiment in Luke chapter 12. Listen to Jesus. He puts it this way in Luke chapter 12. He says, "But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Do not be afraid, little flock. I like that image. Shepherd with sheep. You have a dog or a cat, some pet that gets scared in a certain environment. Maybe it's the vet. Maybe it's a storm outside. Those of us who have children, little children, you ever seen your child scared of something? Maybe they're scared of going to the doctor. They're scared of the storm. And you hold them and you hug them and you love on them and you tell them you're here and you tell them it's going to be okay. And what you want is for them to trust you. Now, isn't it so rewarding when your child begins, you feel the tension in their body begin to release? Doesn't mean they're going to get out of the doctor's office. They're going to get that shot. They're going to get that immunization. But when you feel the tension relax, it's rewarding. Why is it rewarding us as parents when we feel that or see that in their eyes? Because we know they believe in us and they trust us. And God wants the same of us as His children. It doesn't mean that He gives us the way out that we want. But it does mean that we can rest assured that whatever happens, God is in control. He loves us. He knows about what's going on. And in the day of eternity, all will be set right. Listen to the psalm, Psalm 37. Bring it to a close with this, and I see a couple hands, and we'll have a little discussion. We've got some time for that. Let me close it up with this. Psalm 37, listen to what the psalmist says. Verse 3, beginning. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust in Him, and He'll do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. Why? Because it leads only to evil doing. Don't worry, the psalmist says, because it only leads to evil. How does it lead to evil? Because when you don't trust God, you don't obey God. It's a chink in the armor. It's a crack in the dam. When you don't trust God, you don't obey Him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." The cup did not pass. He went to the cross. Why? Even though his prayer wasn't answered, even though he was legitimately concerned about what he was facing. Why could he do it? Because he was not worried about what he was facing. He was concerned, but he was not worried. He ultimately trusted in God, that God would vindicate him and raise him from the dead. It was a wise person who once said this: "Every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyways." God help us to learn to see the world the way He sees it, His role in it the way it really is, to learn to see reality as it actually is constituted rather than what our eyes and our senses tell us. God help us to remember our blessings so that we know how much we really can trust in God. Forget none of His benefits. Yes, sir.
I
Okay. Right, right.
So, what I think when it talks about this worry, we're not to lose our faith.
Correct.
Apostle Paul even warned the brethren in Jerusalem, you know, don't marry because what's fixing to come about is going to cause you great problems.
Right.
Great misery. So,
right.
You know, we don't need to lose our faith, though.
Correct.
We're definitely not going to live a life where everything is great.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We're going to have pain. We're going to have misery.
Right.
And the Lord's not going to take care of all that for us.
That's right.
Our promise and our concern, and I believe this is what this is talking about, is you don't become so concerned over the things of this world that you lose your faith in God that He's not going to give us the promise of heaven that He's given us.
That's right.
Talks about that proverb.
That's right.
You know, some people are born into that.
That's right.
It's going to be.
That's right.
And so, you know, to paint a picture that if we just trust in God and love God, that our life is going to be great, that's not a true picture.
Oh, no. And I don't want to be misunderstood. That's not what I'm trying to say this morning. No, no, no. I think, though, you know, when Jesus talks about don't be anxious, don't worry, he's not, and the word I would probably use as the balance or the counterpoint is there's a place for concern. There's a place for concern, but anxious worry, where it becomes a priority, where it reflects passions that are out of control and out of submission, where we are so invested in what's happening that you mentioned losing faith, that can be a product, but even more so that we quit trusting in God, anger in God. It was a wise man that once said that the problem of evil, of what appears as to be unfair or unjust suffering, has made atheists out of more people than probably anything else in human history. People who just cannot get over the question of why. And that's the danger of anxiety. And so I agree with you. And please don't misunderstand me. So I'm not saying that God's promising a good life. But there is a place for legitimate, healthy concern. Not to minimize our suffering. But again, I do think most of us, if we're honest, we will have moments in our lives when we do get that out of balance.
Well, it causes us, if we let it dominate us, it causes us to quit serving God.
That's it.
And that's what we don't want to do.
That's right. Do not fret.
To understand this life, we're going to get sick, we're going to have pain and suffering, loved ones are going to
yep.
die.
Absolutely.
They're going to die. There's no telling what all is going to happen.
Oh, that's right.
But you know, our promises of heaven, we can't allow these things because of the comparison to cause us to quit serving God.
That's exactly right. That's right. It's a command. Do not worry. Do not lose your focus. And the thing, too, is, I mean, you know, and I don't know how often we think about it this way, but in a sense, you know, the reason God can't answer all our prayers and what we pray for is because what we're really praying for is eternity. We never die. No one would ever get sick. Well, He answers them. Yeah, that's right. It's like the old saying, you know, there are really four ways God answers prayer. Number one, yes. Number two, no. Number three, maybe. And number four, you've got to be kidding me. And because that's how it often works. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, in the back. That's it. That's it. That's exactly right. Well said. Yeah, Charles.
I think the Apostle Paul demonstrates some of these things well in 2 Corinthians 12 when he prays to God about the thorn.
Yeah, yeah.
He later calls it a weakness in the flesh, some kind of a physical element. And it's so troubled that he prayed to the Lord three times in my fast. The Lord responded that, no, my grace is sufficient.
That's right. Yeah.
It didn't overcome him. He was concerned Mm-mm. about him. He prayed about it, but he learned to be content because I think he always kept in mind the great things that God had done for him.
Yeah. And then the great thing about the Lord's response to him in that situation, too, is when, you know, my grace is sufficient to you. Grace is the language of gift in Greek. It's the language of blessing. You know, what you already have, what I've already done for you is enough. It will get you through. Yes, sir.
Passage that summarizes all to me is Philippians 4:16.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. That's right. Well said. Anything else? All right, I think we got 2 minutes to spare, so. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, which word? Weary? Worry. Oh, merimnate. It literally comes from a root that means to be divided. In some ways, you know, it's the same thing. It's not the same word in James 1, but when James talks about the double-minded man, you know, let him ask in faith, not doubting. Literally in there, what James calls that man is a two-souled man, a double-souled man. You have two minds about you, one that has enough faith in God to pray and ask him, but there's still that element of doubt whether he really can or will or not. And that's not fully committed to God's will. And but yet here, the idea of worry is literally almost the idea of being divided. And that's why when you think about the way Jesus talks here, it's seek the kingdom first. All these things will be added to you. You know, my focus on the world and its needs, necessities, hurts, pains, whatever, versus God's kingdom, God's eternal values, his eternal reign, what he's prepared for us. Those two are warring against each other in our minds and our hearts. And worry, when it becomes unhealthy and unbiblical, we move from legitimate concern to unbiblical worry and anxiety, is when the priority becomes so over how we're going to feed ourselves. And we're so worried about that. And again, you know, it's one of those things where this is an issue of mind and heart. There aren't always concrete manifestations of how that, you know, I can't look at you and tell the difference between concern and worry necessarily. Now, some people get so worried so anxious they make themselves sick or ill, you know. But this is a hard issue, like pride, lust, humility, you know. It's literally comes from an original word that means something along the lines of to be divided. It splits your loyalty from the kingdom and distracts you from God's larger project. Yeah, so thank you very much for your participation this morning. Good to be with you.